Good morning. I know that if you'll notice that there's empty pews over here on this side, that is because I got a text yesterday from the Chowning family saying that Cammie Chowning texted me saying that her uncle was being immersed into Christ today at a local area congregation. I can't remember which one it was, but at a local area congregation, and invited the whole Chowning bunch to go witness it. And so that's where they all are today. But she did want me to remind you all, and I put it in the bulletin, but I wanted to make sure I mentioned it as well, that a week from today is the last day to donate candy for Easter. She will be coming to collect it, after services on Sunday, and then that's it. So if you have candy you want to donate, bring it between now and after services Sunday morning, and make sure it's individually wrapped candies. Otherwise, it cannot be used for health and safety and sanity reasons. So last thing we need is a bunch of melted chocolate in kids' hands as they're trying to collect more. So I also heard that, or I saw when John gave me the CD this morning for last week, that the speaker last Sunday went for 49 minutes and 11 seconds. So sit down and buckle up, because we're in for a bumpy ride this morning. All right, so I have a record to beat, guys. All right, no. So if you would join me in a word of prayer, and we'll begin our lesson. Our most gracious and heavenly Father, we come to you today to worship and to praise you on the first day of the week, giving you essentially the first that we have of the week, Lord. And we know that there are many that are not in our number this morning for whatever reason, whether they're visiting a neighboring congregation to be able to witness an immersion into Christ, into you, Lord, or whether they're sick or traveling or whatever the reason may be. We ask that you will allow things to work in such a way that they might be able to join again with us at the next appointed time. Or if they're not able to, that they may join together with the family at some other location, Lord, so that they can continue to give to you the first of what they have as well, Lord. I ask that you guide us, Lord, as we go about our lesson, that you allow your words to seep through into the minds of all those that are with us, Lord. For in the end, it's not my words that matter or anyone's words here that matter, Lord, but yours alone. Guide us, Lord, and direct us, and be with us. And in Jesus' holy name I pray, amen. If I was to read the scripture, and it's not working at the moment because Donnie is working on something for me in the back. So if I was to read the scripture, John 14, verse 15, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. What comes to mind? How would you describe that verse? A lot of people would say, well, it's very simple. If you love me, you will keep my commandments. But that's not always the case when people read this scripture. This lesson today is kind of, I would say, there we go, it's working now. Thank you, Donnie. This is kind of a spiritual successor or a spiritual sequel, if you will, to the title, Heaven is Not My Number One Goal, in which we talked about being selfish in our goals and being wanting heaven and not taking God. And this is kind of a spiritual successor to a section of that that we'll get into in a moment. Because I want to say we have to be very careful in how we read the Bible and when we do. Because it's so incredibly easy to insert our own preconceived ideas into the text. Or to read a verse to say what we think it says or what we think it should say instead of what it actually says. And because of that, we become guilty of misreading what God intended for us to read. And sometimes we may even read the Bible backwards, not in a literal sense of down to up or right to left or from back to front, not in the literal sense, but in the sense of misunderstanding the cause and effect relationship of some of God's words. For example, the one that comes to mind is what I just asked for John 14, 15. If you love me, you will keep my commandments. Simple enough. One that is very familiar to most, if not every, Christian in the room or in the entire body of Christ. One thing that we need to realize is that what it does not say, but what's often interpreted as saying, is if you keep my commandments, you love me. We often read this and we read it to say, we often flip the sentence backwards. We say, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. So that must mean that if you keep my commandments, then you love me. Now, some may be saying, well, that's true. How can it mean anything else? That's exactly what it means. And while I will say there is a close correlation between the two, as the verse very well indicates, and John's writing goes on to describe and expand and discuss that close relationship. But they are not one in the same. If they were, John would have said so. Though it's not possible to love him without keeping his commandments, it is very much, and often does happen, it is very much possible to keep his commandments but not love him. Can one worship God without loving him? Can one read the Bible without loving him? Can one abstain from all worldly temptations without having a love for Jesus? Of course we can. I can worship God. I can read. I can pray. I can abstain from sin. I can spread the word to all those I know and still not have a love for God. Because it happens all the time. John would go on in John chapter 18 to describe this and continue to talk about this. The praying Pharisee in Luke 18, 11 through 12, and the rich young ruler in the following section of John 18, 18 through 23, gives the perfect example of what I mean by getting John 14, 15 backwards. Let's look at John 18, 11 through 12 real quick. If I can pull up my scriptures here. In John 18, 11 through, 11 through 12, it says, a ruler questioned him. The Pharisee stood and was praying to this to himself. God, I thank you that I am not like other people, swindlers, unjust, idolaters, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week and I pay tithes all that I get. I'm sorry, I said John continues this. Luke continues this. I apologize for getting that wrong this whole time. No one corrected me. And so Luke continues this. And then I want us to read the rich young ruler account and the very next scripture, in which he says, a ruler questioned him, saying, good teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus said to him, why do you call me good? No one is good except God alone. You know the commandments. Do not commit adultery. Do not murder. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness. Honor your mother, your father and mother. And he said, all these things I have kept from my youth. When Jesus heard this, he said, one thing you still lack. Sell all you possess and distribute it to the poor. And you shall have treasure in heaven, and come, follow me. But when he had heard these things, he became very sad, for he was extremely rich. The question I have to ask is, for the Pharisee, where was his motive? Where was his love? In praising and worshiping and loving God, or the love of having all those who could see him look upon him and say, what a good man that Pharisee is. Likewise, for the rich young ruler, where was his love? Was it really in following God and loving God? Or was it in the riches that he had? These two examples, the Pharisee and the rich young ruler, they kept God's commandments just about as well as anyone possibly could. Even the rich young ruler said, I've kept all of the commands from the time I was in my youth. But that did not mean in any way that they loved God, as we see by their actions. Contrary to what so many are teaching and that so many believe today, God does not look favorably upon us just because we're really good at following him. It doesn't work that way. The reason why it doesn't work that way is because the first sin we ever commit far outweighs any good we will ever do. And the reason why is because it's that sin that put Jesus on the cross. It's that sin that helped nail him to the cross for what I did. And no amount of good that I do on my own can ever outweigh the sin that put him there. Jesus says, problem with the Pharisee and his problem with the rich young ruler was that the thought that their obedience defined their love for God. They look at what John wrote in John 14:15, they looked at it and said, if you keep my commandments, you love me. And they thought, God, I'm keeping the commandments, so I love you. And it didn't work that way. We see that neither of them had developed a true love for God. And neither of them had developed a true relationship with God despite all of the obedience that they claimed to have upheld. In fact, it was the tax collector who, though far less perfect in the eyes of those around him, received Jesus' favor because he truly developed that love for God. In verse 13 through 14 of Luke chapter 18, let's read that real quick, where it says, but the tax collector, standing some distance away, was even unwilling to lift up his eyes to heaven, but was beating his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, the sinner. I tell you that this man went to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled. But he who humbles himself will be exalted. This was a man who was lower than dirt to the Pharisee. This was a man who was lower than dirt to just about every person he encountered because of the reputation that tax collectors had of stealing more money or taking more and not being honest about their job. These were men that were true outcasts in the eyes of those around him. But God says, Jesus said, this is what I'm looking for. The tax collector, the one who you have outcast, that's what I'm looking for. And though you outcast him, I accept him. And I outcast you because you obey indeed, but not in love. He truly and utterly depended on God. The Father cannot and does not look favorably on loveless obedience because it is always an attempt to save ourselves by our own goodness, which is where it links in with the text of the sermon I did on heaven is not my number one goal, by trying to say our goal isn't to glorify God or to love God, but simply to get that reward in the end. I love the way it was said in my class today. When we were discussing elements of the lesson, I kind of took snippets of my lesson today, and we were talking about it, and someone in the class said that a lot of us, as Christians, our ultimate goal is simply the end reward, and that's it. If we are obeying God simply for the end reward, It means absolutely nothing to God. Because he doesn't want a loveless, checklist kind of obedience. He wants an obedience that comes from love. The misunderstanding didn't end in Luke chapter 18. Sadly, it is very, very much alive and well today. We can get so caught up in obedience that we forget the love. We even have songs about it today. There's this song that is an old one we often sing, especially when one is about to be immersed in the Christ. We sing, "Trust and Obey." Now, I think this is a fantastic song. I love this song. It's a catchy song. But it simply says, "Trust and obey, for there is no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey." Many of us, when we look at that song, we focus simply on the obey. We're obeying the command to be immersed into Christ, but what about the trust? Could the trust not be changed to love? Love and obey. For there is no other way to be happy in Jesus but to love and obey. We can so often get caught up in the misunderstanding as well in the conversion process. How many times have you seen someone become immersed into Christ and never really start to worship? Or they get immersed into Christ to become a disengaged part of the body of Christ, the church. Instead, I think we've done a huge disjustice to God, a huge injustice to God. And what we've done is that we focus so much on getting them into the water that once they come out, we throw them to the wolves and say, "Good luck, see you later." What if instead of focusing on immersion so much, we instead focus our efforts on developing disciples who love Jesus above anything and everything else? And when they start to work towards that, then repentance, confession, immersion, and submission to the rest of the scriptures will not just become more natural, they'll become more loving in doing so. Instead of being immersed because God commanded me to do so, I'll be immersed because I love God so much that I want to join in on his death, burial, and resurrection and come again as a new creature in Christ. If I love God, then my repentance won't be just because I did wrong, but because I want to be closer to God. Imagine how powerful of confession it would be when someone says, "Do you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of the living God?" And I say, "I do, yes." And I say that because I love God, not just because of a mental acknowledgement of it. How much more powerful and confirming and committing that confession will be. Not because I want to go to heaven, or because simply God commanded it, but because I love God so much, I can't stand not to obey him. There's a song that I heard, it's years ago that I heard it, but it's a beautiful song by Matthew West called "The Motions." And it says in the chorus, says, the reason behind it is he was looking at his life and he was looking at his worship. And as he was worshiping one day, he was looking out at them and he noticed a lot of people that were just flipping through their phones, you know, looking at things, or they were looking through the songbook, or they were doing this and that, or just not really paying attention to how they were worshiping. And he said in the song, it sparked the idea for this, and he said in the song in the chorus, "I don't want to go through the motions. I don't want to go one more day without your all-consuming passion inside of me. I don't want to spend my whole life asking, what if I had given everything instead of just going through the motions?" Likewise, in inspiration from this song, Stephen Curtis Chapman wrote a song in which inspired by this song as well as by Colossians, which says, "In everything you do, in both word and deed, do all to the glory of God." And he said in the chorus, "Do everything you do to the glory of the one who made you, because he made you to do everything you do to bring a smile to his face, to tell the story of grace with every move that you make and with everything you do." Contrary to what some people may know about me now, I wasn't always an organized, neat freak, everything has to be in its place kind of person. If you would have seen me at the age of 10, you wouldn't even know there was a floor in my bedroom. And I remember once going in and wanting to make my grandfather happy and my grandmother happy. So I went in on a random day and I cleaned my room. I made that room as spotless as I could. And I remember going to my grandparents and going to them and just seeing the smile on their face when they walked in. And I remember my grandfather saying, "Oh, there is a floor in here after all." And knowing that I cleaned my room not just because I was commanded to do so, because they never mentioned it, but because I wanted to make them proud. Christ says we must be like children to enter the kingdom of heaven. There's a picture I want to show you, if I can get to it. There. This was Emory last week, a week ago last Thursday, at the gymnastics class that we've enrolled her in for ages 18 to 36 months. And she was really scared because they had her do like a little backflip. I forgot what they call it, but a backflip. And she was crying at first, and then she finally did it. And a few minutes later, she went back again and wanted to do it on her own, but we helped her do it. And this was her face clapping as she looked at how happy her parents were when we congratulated her on doing something on her own. The look of joy on her face at making her parents happy. And she was looking at us, and at that moment, I think she was looking at Caitlin at that moment, clapping with Caitlin because of how happy she was for her. Is this not what Christ meant when he says we must be like the children to enter the kingdom of heaven? Thank you, Donnie, for putting that up there last minute for me when I couldn't figure it out. When we stop doing things because of a checklist Christianity, and we start doing things because we want to make God proud and because we love God, our entire view of Christianity will change. And Emory's back there saying happy over and over again. If the mind isn't engaged intellectually, or an intellectual understanding exists without any emotion connected to God, then Deuteronomy 6:5's command to love God with all of our being is not fulfilled. To make sure we read the full context of it, it says, "You shall love the Lord your God with all of your heart, with all of your soul, and with all of your might." So we each have to regularly ask ourselves, is my heart in it? Am I attending worship because I love God more than anything and everything else? Am I reading my Bible because I love God more than anything and everything else? Am I praying because I love God more than anything and everything else? Am I staying away from sin because I love God more than anything and everything else? Or is it simply out of a sense of obligation? Perhaps doing what will help me go to heaven instead of what will help me go to hell. A love for God will always lead to more obedience. But obedience does not always lead to more love, or any love at all, for that matter. Going back to when I was a child, it's one thing for me to clean my room because I'm told to do so. It's something else entirely to clean it because I know that's what my parents want, and that's what will make them happy because I love them. It's one thing to obey God because of an obligation to do so, I have to. But it's something else completely and entirely to obey God because I love Him and I want Him to be proud of me. I want Him to say the same thing to me one day that He said to Christ when He was immersed, in which He said, "This is my Son in whom I am well pleased." I long for the day to hear God tell me, "This is my Son in whom I am well pleased. Enter into the gates." It's not about heaven for me. It's about pleasing God. We don't love God simply because we practice immersion into Christ for the forgiveness of sins. We don't love God because we practice a cappella singing in our worship. We don't love God because we practice male leadership in the worship service. We don't love God because of a proper interpretation of key scriptures or even because of an abstinence of sin. We do all these things because we love Him. We don't do them to love Him. We do them because we love Him. Though the gap between these seems so small, it makes all the difference in the world as to how we view God and of our service to God. So the question I would like to ask today that we must all ask is, do I genuinely love God? Or am I simply going through the motions? Am I doing everything I do to bring glory to the one who made me, to bring a smile to His face? Or is it all an exterior mask simply meant to fool people and try to fool God into believing I love Him when all I'm doing is going through motions? Whatever your need may be, wherever you are in life, if there's anything we can do, I ask that you please come as we stand and sing.
Do you know my Jesus? 943.
Have you a heart that's weary?